for our final study in what we've called the basics in the family of God. And today we're going to be looking at our final one, which is authority in the body of Christ. And as we have been doing, we'll give at the beginning just a little expression of what we're going to be doing today, and it will be under two headings. The first will be absolute authority in the family of God, which centers in, of course, Jesus Christ. Then second, we'll want to look and primarily deal with today delegated authority in the family of God, and break that down into three categories: delegated authority in the family, husband, wife, parent, child; delegated authority as far as society is concerned, the institution of government. We'll say nothing about that except to mention it, because we have been over that in Romans not too long ago. And then finally, the delegated authority in church structure. So we want to begin with absolute authority in the family of God, and for that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Now, two categories of thinking are going to be to take a look at absolute authority and then take a look at the delegated authorities in the family of God. Absolute authority in the family of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? So notice the idea is we have a heavenly Father, and he is absolute authority and demands and should expect from us absolute submission on our part. Now, when we have an expression like we are to be subject, let's take that little expression apart and see what we can do with the idea of subjection. First of all, whenever we have any expression in God's Word that talks about submission or subjection, and by the way, you're looking at the word that expresses more duty in the Christian life than any other word in the Bible. May I repeat? You're looking at a word that explains more spheres of Christian responsibility and Christian duty than any other area. Now, that is very difficult, because I think we're all in the same thing, in the same category, in that having a human nature, we all tend to resist authority. Even if that authority is the authority of God, which is always in our best interest. But again, I repeat, we are looking at the word that is used to cover more areas than any other. It covers marriage. It covers child-parent. It covers relationship to civil law, to government. It covers relationship in society. It covers relationship within the church. It covers relationships to one another. And you'd be surprised when you begin to trace out this little word, be subject, of how much God has pivoted on this particular idea. So we ought to know something about it. The first thing is involved in the idea of subjection, a presupposition, is that it involves relationship to another person. Second, verse 9 and other places also make an assumption, and the assumption is that there is legitimate authority. There is legitimate authority. And the Scripture in the New Testament is very emphatic on that type of thing. So when we come to verse 9, we are to be in subjection. We have duty in relationship to someone else, and there is such a thing as legitimate authority. Now, that's one of the first things we need to ask and answer. What makes legitimate authority? Did Hitler have legitimate authority? You'd probably say, hardly not. That was a misused type thing. What makes legitimate authority? As a believer now, if you're answering this from a non-scriptural standpoint, we might answer it differently. But as a Christian in God's family, what is legitimate authority? Legitimate authority is that which is an authority by divine designation. Now, that's important to grasp, because if we don't grasp that, then when we come to a passage when it talks about, for example, that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband, you come along and say, well, who in the world does he think he is? He's not as capable of leadership as she is. You might be absolutely true, but that's not the point. The point is, the husband is head of the wife by what? Divine designation. And we'll have other areas like that. So important to keep that in mind. Now, at this point, you say, well, doesn't the person's character have something to do with it? Well, look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. that would be a logical line of thinking, that it's divine designation, but you also got to have the personal characteristics that are worthy of it. And after all, if a designated authority, what do you do if a divinely designated authority is a bad person? What do you do if the one designated the authority is an evil person? What do you do in that case? Well, some of the thinking in among believers was, well, now look, we respond to the legitimate authority only if they have good character. Well, look at 1 Peter 2, verse 18, and Peter says, no, that's not the case at all. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the scalia, crooked. Now, that doesn't mean you have to engage in their crooked ways. It does simply say what? It is underscoring the point that they are authorities by divine designation. It's not their personal character. Some of them are good, some of them are bad, but that's not the issue. The issue is divine designation. It's also interesting that the way we relate to that divinely designated authority, God counts as relationship to Him. That's very, very important. Now, let's say a couple of things that authority does not mean. Third point. What authority? Two things authority does not mean. If we happen to be in a position of having authority, we ought to be sure we understand what it does not mean. Number one, it does not mean inferiority on the part of the one who is required to submit. Authority that is proper does not mean inferiority of the one who submits at all. Now, we can prove that by going to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and you have a very clear indication that here is authority, but there's not inferiority. 15:28. I think this is probably a key verse for proving that just because there is authority does not mean the one that has to submit is in any manner inferior. Verse 28, speaking of Christ and his relationship to his Father, says, when all things shall be subdued to him, that is Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him. So he's talking about the subjection of the Son to the Father. Does that mean, therefore, that Jesus is inferior to his heavenly Father? By no means. Inferiority of one who submit is not implied in authority. It does not mean that, ever. Second, if we are operating under a proper authority, does that mean we give up all independent action? And that's the second point we make. Authority does not mean surrender of independent action on the part of the one submitting. Or shall we put it this way? It does not mean surrender of volition. Luke 2. Good example of that. Luke 2. What we're really saying is authority does not mean I will write your schedule. Authority does not mean the parents write out the moment by moment things that you will do throughout the day. And here's a good example of perfect submission, and yet independent action was involved. Luke 2:41. Speaking of Jesus' parents, it says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Notice, independent action. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to be in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned again back to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and thy sought thee sorrowing. He replies by saying, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? And let your eye go down, however, to verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and, what are the next words? Was subject to them. So what do you have running throughout the context? You have some independence on the part of Jesus, And yet you have a very clear statement that he was in subjection to his parents. So what is this saying? Recognition of proper authority does not mean the surrender of a right to independent action in any sense of the word. All right, now let's go to what we really want to deal with today, the areas of delegated authority. Delegated, we mean delegated by God. And let's go first of all to the home, and then we'll look at, in closing, at the church. First of all, the home, Ephesians chapter 5. While we're going to that, let me ask a question, and you know the answer to it. Is it possible for a legitimate authority to be misused? Theoretically, is it possible that an authority would misuse his authority? Okay, you're saying not only is it possible, but what else are you also saying? Not only is it, but it is frequently misused. That doesn't cancel the concept. By any means, it is still there, but granted, it can be misused. All right, we're looking first of all at the home. And in the home, we obviously subdivide, as the New Testament does, into, first of all, into husband-wife relationship. And that is a key passage of Ephesians chapter 5. And the first thing we want to look at in Ephesians 5 is something about the grammar of the passage. First of all, in verse 18, we've got the main verb that we want to look at. It's in the last part of verse 18, which says, "Be filled with the Spirit." There is your action verb, be filled with the Spirit. Idea of being filled is the idea of control. So notice you start out with a vertical relationship to God. That is then followed with three participles. Or we could put it this way, three things that flow out of and come from being filled with the Spirit. And notice they're expressed in the next few verses. Verse 18, speaking. Verse 20, giving. And verse 21, submitting. And notice the areas that this falls into. The first one, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit has a bearing on how we relate to ourselves. So one of the first outflows of the control of the Holy Spirit is the internal harmony that we have. The second participle is in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second outflow is into the area of circumstances. Our attitude toward things is right. But again, notice that this comes out of the main verb, comes out of something else. Then in verse 21, which takes up the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves. And then we move into the home. Now, let's make some observations off of that. If, let's suppose we were saying, I have a very difficult time adjusting to a certain set of circumstances, I've got to work on that. Now, what is wrong with that? There's a lot of good to it, but what's wrong with that? Well, the whole structure of the passage says what's wrong with it. It says, check out up here. What is our vertical relationship? Because coming out of being filled will be a proper relationship to circumstances. So what does a believer always do? And I'm not sure that there's even a word for this, but whenever you have a problem relating to self, step number one is always, I don't know if this is coined or not, but verticalize. Check vertical relationship. Problem here, first step, check vertical relationship. Problem here, check vertical relationship. And again, if you're beginning to look to being a wife or being a husband, what is obviously one of the criteria, one of the things you ought to want to see in the potential person that you're going to marry? How do they handle things vertically? What is their relationship vertically? Because out of that flows all of these things in a very normal and natural way. So always vertical relationship precedes picking up a project on the things that follow from it. All right, now into this last half of Ephesians 5, you have in verse 21 on through the end of the chapter, teaching on marriage. Now, the important thing, I think, first of all, to note on that is when Paul deals with marriage in 21 through 33, that is incidental to the theme of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is not a book on marriage. Chapter 5, per se, is not a book on marriage. The book of Ephesians has as this theme, it is the relationship of the head, Jesus Christ, to the body, believers. That's what Ephesians is all about. Now you say, well, how do you get from the relationship of Christ to the body of Christ, to us as believers and us to Him, how do you get from that to marriage? Because His relationship to us and ours to Him is the perfect illustration. It is the perfect illustration of marriage. Now you get that coming down, for example, when he addresses husbands in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. If anybody ever says to you, doctrine is not practical, show them this. The doctrine of the church, how Christ relates to us and how we relate to Him, the doctrine of the church is the fundamental illustration for what? Is marriage practical? Is that something you get really on a shoe leather with? Very obviously so. And so he points out that, look, if you understand the doctrine of the church, you have the foundation for your marriage all set up. And therefore it shows the very, very practical relationship of doctrine to daily living. All right, now notice coming down to verse 21, giving mutual responsibility, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice our principle that comes up so many, many times throughout the New Testament is that successful relationships with others are always triangles, remember? Involving husband, wife, and God. Notice the way it does with both. In 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. You see the three entities? Wives to husbands, the Lord. Wives, husbands, Lord. When he talks about, again, a wife relating on this horizontal relationship to the husband, if he had said, wives, submit to your husbands, and stopped there, any wife got any input for some reason why? He is a clod. I am not going to submit to that man. Not the issue. And what is it that makes it say not the issue? Well, the latter part of verse 22, as unto the Lord. What's he saying? Look, wife, you don't have to do it for him. You do it for God. And God will count it as being done toward him. We'll have the same thing in verse 25. Suppose it had stopped with husbands, love your wives. And a husband could speak up and say, but she's not lovable. She's not even cuddly. And what does the verse say? Not even the issue. Because it is husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we'll find that on child, parent, and all relationships, it is always a triangular type thing. And that's why we said this morning, in all adjustments on this human level, we always verticalize first, and then we're able to handle things on the other level. All right, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For, now what makes an authority? For the husband is the head of the wife. Who wrote it? Again, if you want to say, look, some man came up with that. Well, if that's your view of Scripture, then you would say, well, Paul made this up. If you accept what the Scripture presents for itself, however, is that Paul says, look, the words that I speak to you, 1 Corinthians 14:37, are the Word of God. So, if a woman would say, well, look, you're a husband and you are the head of the house and I have to submit to you, the husband can turn around and say, look, I didn't ask for that position. Because notice you have divine designation in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Is there a potential for his misusing that? Sure there is. That cancels the verse, right? No, potential for misuse does not cancel the verse. It is simply God's order. And then it points out that the parallel is found in the doctrine of Christology or how Christ relates to the wife. Now, notice also, and I think sometimes we have with the word submit, I would be perfectly willing to take the word submit Greek word hupotasso, and give it the following translation. Respond. So notice you have two words, I think, that describe and very, very vividly the relationship of order in the home. The husband is what? The husband is initiator. And the wife is responder. Responder, initiator. Now, what does he initiate with? What has he got going for him that would create a response? Well, he's got an enormous task, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for you. So what is the husband's responsibility? Women often say, boy, that's submit. That's tough. Would you like to trade for verse 25 and have the responsibility to love another person like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Now, on the other side of things, and let me ask, you don't have to answer out loud. Women, if you have a man who loves you like Christ loved the church, does responding give you any problems? You got any problems with that? You have any problems with submitting to that sort of thing? So notice when you have this on the initiation side, I think it's very interesting that throughout the New Testament, while this is assumed it should be, you can't find a verse parallel to verse 25 to women. You think it'd be all right, husbands, love your wives. And love's an imperative mood there. It's a command. You think you'd have a parallel verse, now, wives, love your husbands, but it's not there. As a matter of fact, I know of no place where a woman is commanded to love her husband. She should, yes. But why is there no need for a command? Well, if the husband loves like Christ loved the church, do you need to be told to respond to that? And if we think in terms of a woman being a responder, have you ever seen the situation where you see a absolutely gorgeous woman and meet her husband and you say, how in the world, can you finish it for me, did he ever get her? He probably understood something. That women are beautiful responders if given something good to respond to. He probably knew how to open doors. He probably knew how to sympathize. He probably knew how, when she was under pressure, to give support. And as such, what did he get from her? He got a response of devotion. So notice this has the idea of authority in it, and yet I think two words will put it together for husband, wife, initiator, and responder. Now, in verse 25, if the husband is to meet his responsibility, what does he have to have? Let me put it in terms of a question and you answer it. If a man does not have a proper appreciation for Jesus Christ, how is he going to fulfill verse 25? If the very criteria for love is how Christ loved the church, hey, that's talking about some doctrine, isn't it? Redemption, propitiation, he took our place. All the doctrines of redemption are involved there. If he doesn't understand that, then how can he qualify under verse 24? So notice, by the way, from his proper perception of Christ comes a, and what is love, an action or a mental attitude? It's a mental attitude, isn't it? So notice he has a certain mental attitude toward her, which is that of love. Now, let's just close out this little section on the authority in terms of marriage by saying a couple of things that can be problems. Number one, on the part of the husband, and if you are looking for one, be sure that these things do not exist. Number one, coming out of verse 25, a man is a potential bad husband if he has no concept of biblical love and personal relationship to Christ, or no concept of biblical responsibility. On the part of the wife, let's put a couple of negative things. If, let's suppose she has an overpowering desire to remodel a male. Is that going to fit in here? It says, wives, submit. Is that going to work in that particular relationship? Or, and I'll put these two to balance out one another. One on the right, one on the left. Maybe she's got the inability to accept his authority even if she feels he's wrong in his judgment. I'm not talking about being morally wrong. I'm talking about being wrong in his judgment. And if you're a woman and find out that, well, look, if he exercises his authority, I've got to agree that he's right every time. When you exercise leadership, how often are you absolutely right on all the facts? Probably 50-50, isn't it? You can't always, as parents, how many times do you make absolutely right value judgments in terms of things you have to ask your youngsters to do? Probably 50-50. Probably some of the time you thought it should be this way, and I'm not talking about biblical absolutes, I'm talking about judgment matters. And when it all comes out in the wash, you weren't right. And therefore, if you're the kind of person that says, look, I could never, never submit to a man and be in subjection when I feel that his judgment is not right, that is a poor risk for marriage. On the other hand, and here's where I think some women can easily make a mistake, you are so, quote, submissive that you lose all of his respect because he can walk over you any day of night. How do you feel about a person that you can walk over? Do you respect them? If you've got a boss and you can always walk over the boss, what happens pretty soon? Pretty soon you despise him, and the same thing can happen within the concept of marriage. All right, staying with Ephesians, let's move to the next area, which is the area of parents. There are two places in the Word of God that children are addressed. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is one, and Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Okay. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 6, and can you pick up on the triangle? We drew a triangle a few minutes ago with a husband and wife. Can you pick up on the three entities? Children, come over here. Children, obey your parents, over here. Because parents are older and wiser, and they always make the right decisions. Right? Now, we can often miss on that, and granted, parents, by virtue of living, should have a little more maturity and experience in terms of matters of judgment, but this isn't always the case, and I think it's easy to make a mistake and say, look, you've got to obey us because we always know what's best for you. Now, that's not honest, because we don't always know that, and God's Word is realistic. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for not they are right, but this is right. So notice, it's child-parent, and when the child responds to the parent, God credits it as though he were responded to himself. And notice, the idea then is because it's a right principle. By the way, our Colossians passage will see the same thing. And if you're in the category of being a child, notice what chapter 6 assumes. It assumes that children read the Bible. It doesn't say, parents who read the Bible, tell your children the following. Is direct address, isn't it? It says children. And what is Paul assuming? He's assuming that when the letter arrives in Ephesus, that the kids will say, oh, a letter from Paul, I want to read it. And they see firsthand. So it's a very interesting incidental point here that he assumes that children are reading the Word. Second, as far as the New Testament is concerned in relationship to the home, the second word of verse 1 is the only job children have. Short, four-letter word. The only job children have. Now, why would that be? Why do you think God, with children, would make such an emphasis on respond to authority? Because whether or not you go to heaven or hell depends on whether you can relate to authority, right? The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins. That is the proclamation of the gospel. Can you bend to that? And can you see how so much of God's Word asks for our obedience, that if you don't learn to obey and respond to authority when a child, then when you get older, what are you going to have difficulty with? Real problems with submission to authority. That is probably the most important single thing to establish as far as a child is concerned, is the concept of authority as far as the home is concerned. And notice, by the way, this is both mom and dad, because it is parents that are involved here, and that implies that mom and dad are a team, and it implies working together. Can you see the confusion that would be introduced if one parent demands one thing and another parent demands something else? Then what have you got introduced to the child? Where is my authority? Which one do I obey, or do I pick and choose? And so the very fact that he addresses parents involves the fact that there is a unity, there's a working together, there's a consistency, that is involved there, which means if one parent, for example, requires one thing and you don't really see it that way, you don't discuss it in front of the kids. Go in the bedroom and do it. But this has always got to be a united thing, or there is confused as to where the authority really is involved in the context. All right. Now let's go finally to authority in the church or in the body of Christ. And for that, let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And just from reading some key words through here, notice that the church is not treated in the New Testament as a democracy. By the way, what would you say is one of the chief characteristics, if you happen to be a designated authority, such as a parent or a husband or some other place of leadership, what is probably one of the most important characteristics that the leader or the authority needs to develop? I would put it to one line. The most important thing that a leader needs to develop is ability to listen to those he leads. And that is very, very vital. There's nothing, I'll be frank to say this, and I'm not doing it just to balance out, what was it, a couple of Sundays ago about Betty being in the third grade mode on the way to church and asking us if we all had blown our noses. So I'll have to compensate for that and say that that many times her judgment in the matter has saved her husband's tail. You ever had your wife see something that you didn't see and you listened? That's important. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. And notice within the body of Christ you have several words here for how we should relate to one another. It says, remember them that have the rule over you. Is the church a democracy? Remember them that have the rule over you. Now how widely does that go? Who have spoken to you the word of God? So notice that simply says those that rule over them are not to be involved in their personal lives and their personal privileges, but he's talking about those that proclaim the word of God, whose, now get these next words, whose every action follow, whose conduct follow, no, whose faith follow. So notice the idea is that the leadership in the church is to have the characteristic of believing the word of God. This is 13:7. They have the characteristic of believing the word of God, and what is the response on the part of those led? They're to follow or imitate that, considering the end of their behavior. Then come down to chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So this is the area of submission and obedience. And then you come down to verse 24. Salute all them that have rule over you. So notice the concept is just very simple, is that there is authority in the body of Christ. Authority exists in the body of Christ. And how is delegated authority obtained? Only by divine appointment. Now let's look at some of the words, and we'll close out doing this. Look at some of the words that point out the existence of authority in the local church. The first one is going to key off the Greek word proistemi. The Greek word proistemi is a word used for leadership in the New Testament, and it simply means to be at the head of. Proistemi, to be at the head of. And notice how woven through the New Testament is a recognition that this exists in the body of Christ. The first one, Romans 12, verse 8. Romans 12, 8. And all we're looking at now is, does it exist? Chapter 12, and verse 8. He's talking about various gifts. It says, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules. We've got our verb, proistemi, he that it is at the head of with diligence. So, from Romans 12 and verse 8, those who lead should have enthusiasm. Those who lead should have enthusiasm in doing it. And that is wrapped up in the word. have enthusiasm in it. That's wrapped up in the word in verse 8, with diligence. Actually, the word diligence is a Greek word for speed. And consequently, you can see something that's speedy. It's diligent. You're really involved in it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. This, again, will put a qualification on the leadership so it doesn't get out of hand. And we beseech you, brethren, to know or to recognize those who labor among you and are over you, proestimi, who are at the head of you. Now notice the qualification, in the Lord. In other words, this is talking about spiritual leadership. This is those over you in the Lord. It's qualified type thing. And admonish you. 1 Timothy 5:17. Looking at the concept of authority in the church or the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Says, let the elders, idea that has to do with age and maturity, that, and then notice what they do, rule well, be counted of double honor. So notice there, again, enters into the idea, quality of leadership. On the same book, back to chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. In talking about the qualifications of an overseer, he has to be, verse 4, one that rules, heads well his own house, this is looking at the family, having his children in subjection, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So notice you have very clear authority in the body of Christ. Now let's go back and finish it out by looking more carefully at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, to finish. And verse 7. Says, remember them which have the rule over you. So notice the assumption is there is authority in the body of Christ. And what is the duty toward them? Well, to remember. Now remember, I think we could put it better in translation if recognize. Recognize them which have headship over you. And then he narrows down those who have spoken to you the word of God. This is headship in spiritual matters, not private matters or personal matters. Whose faith, not whose conduct, but whose attitude toward the Word of God follow, considering the end of their conversation. So, that says some things about leadership, and it says some things about following. About leadership, it says that leadership has to have a basic attitude toward this book. It is an attitude of faith in the Word of God, and by virtue of faith in the Word of God, the sheep recognize that that's there, and they remember or recognize, and they follow in that sense of the Word. Then finally, in verse 17, is obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Notice the hedge on careless leadership. They must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So notice the seriousness of leadership. Now what are you going to do if someone in a teaching, leading responsibility gets out of line? James chapter 3 in closing. Remember, the book of James is the first book written in the New Testament around 48, maybe 49. And into the early church, there was naturally a climb for leadership. A lot of people wanted to teach. And in order to prevent the multiplicity of teachers getting too much out of hand and too many in the area of responsibility, he says in James 3:1, my brethren, don't multiply teachers. In other words, leadership is to be at a minimum. Do not go toward the direction of multiplication of teachers. Now, why? Because we know that we, teacher category, shall receive the greater condemnation. So, here's what happens. We're all in a relationship in a local assembly of what? Sheep and shepherd. Our total responsibility of sheep and shepherd is what? Submission to our absolute authority, Jesus Christ, who is the head. Within that body, we have a relationship to one another. And that is a relationship whereby the shepherd is to love and believe and teach the Word of God. And into the body of Christ, if sheep get out of line, God disciplines, doesn't he? Any sheep that can say yes or bad to that, when we get out of line as individual believers, God disciplines. If a shepherd gets out of line or a teacher gets out of line, what does he get? Worse. Or the words of James 3, greater condemnation. So notice God has built into his whole system leadership and authority and response that is designated to cause us all to grow in the fullest sense of the word. And I think from the standpoint of shepherd responsibility, if there's one thing you have to say that is the responsibility of a pastor, and that is to protect one thing. Always protect the priority of the teaching of the Word of God, no matter what. And for that, you don't ask for consensus. What would you all like? Shall we teach today, or shall we do something different? You do not have that voice, and I do not listen. The responsibility, I would sin if I listened. Though, here I realize that is not going to be the case. But the responsibility is to keep the priority of the Word of God up front and use authority where it is necessary in order to keep that priority. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful that by your grace you have taken our stubborn sin natures and brought us face to face with Jesus Christ and the gospel. And by your grace we have believed it and said yes. We rest on him and him alone. And therefore, beginning with that first day of submission to you, we pray that we might continue under the ministry of your word to submit to it, to see what it is taught, and realize we must relate to the head, Jesus Christ. And then, in an age when authority is so questioned and doubted, may we recognize that when your word says that the husband is to love the wife and the wife is to be in submission, it means exactly that. And no matter what human logic we might try to apply, though we recognize the potential for misuse, that this is your order. And your order is that which brings glory to you and the best to us. And therefore, may we in our homes with our children and our parents relate in the proper way, learning the tremendous lesson of authority in the family of God. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.